On the night of Jesus' arrest, each and every disciple was sifted and sorted. And by Jesus' own prediction, Satan would sift men as wheat, and only the tried and true would pass through. Judas soon declared that he was a total traitor, that kiss of deception, and yet the cue for those that would arrest him to take him by force. Each of the disciples, we know, were scattered as sheep when they saw the Lord taken off.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air again to bring you the message of the gospel. And our main message today is on the cowardice of Peter. Oh, poor Peter on the night of the Savior's arrest. He was filled with bravery and boasting, and yet his inner strength failed him. And a spirit of fear filled his heart for a time. And it led to a renouncing of his discipleship of the Lord Jesus and really blaspheming the name of Christ. And while this is a grievous thing, yet it turns really to teach us God's amazing mercy to his own people and to those who feel the Lord and return to him. Now today I want to mention just a few words here about the whole doctrine of substitution, the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And substitution was necessary due to the lost state of the sheep. Isaiah said that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And you must note how the reference to the straying sheep precedes this statement of substitution, where the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sheep by nature are wanderers. They will get lost, and they will not find their way home. Left to themselves, they're forever straying and going further and further away. And this is descriptive of sons of Adam. Isaiah says, further, we have turned every one to his own way. And we see here that sin is moral evil. Moral in the sense that we make our own choice. God gives us that freedom to choose. And every man, every woman, every son, daughter of Adam chooses evil, chooses to go away from God and to turn their back on God. We have been created or made in God's image to worship and serve God in holiness and to obey him. But we, like sheep, have gone astray. Sin is man's own choice. And this is apostasy from God. It is man thumbing his nose at God and turning his back upon him. He notoriously insists on his own freedom to do as he pleases. And I want you to see here that sin is a moral matter. It has defied the rule of God and the will of God for his own petty will. Man has made himself a rebel to God. And we know that for that, Adam was driven out of the garden, out of God's presence. And sin always causes this separation between man and God. And we need to realize today what sin has done to us. But the marvel is that in the work of the cross at Calvary, God hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And our sins were laid on the Lord Jesus. This is the marvel of the cross. It's the marvel of Christianity. It's the marvel of a man's redemption, that we do not receive what we deserve, but rather God sends his Son to step into the place, to take the place of sinful men, and to bear the punishment on their behalf. That's the marvel of God's amazing love and in this whole matter. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I hope that you will get that into your heart today, and the Lord will write this truth upon your own soul. We have a hymn now, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
I believe that look was a look of controlled empathy. It was the inner emotions of the Savior transferred into the heart of Peter. And that look did something for Peter. It was an inpouring of grace. And while there were no words, I think that look interpreted by Peter was the Lord saying to him, Peter, I feel the pain, but I feel for you. Oh, what a moment that was. And it says in that verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And in an instant, a split second, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. But you know, Peter also realized the Lord's in control here. The Lord knew this. He knew the denial. He knew the cock would crow. He knew it would be me. And he had said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And this look from the Lord was not the Lord losing faith in Peter, because the Lord had remained true. And that word was a prophetic word. And the memory of those words stirred in Peter the deepest sense of a oneness with Christ. A oneness. Peter, we're still in this together. The Lord did not dump Peter. And in those tears, Peter did not dump the Lord. They were truly in this together. Their relationship was unbreakable through faith. You say, but what faith? Where was Peter's faith? You remember what the Lord said? Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so those tears were faith in liquid form, and all the meaning, all the wonder of those tears flowing from Peter's heart. If you had asked Peter right there and then, do you love the Lord? He would have been very clear in saying, yes, I do, I do. But how can he love me? Look what I've done. I walked right into it. I wasn't even threatened physically. And a spirit of fear reduced me to a coward. I not only spoke words to remove myself, I was ashamed. How can Jesus love me still? My friends, we're all Peters. We've all failed the Lord. We've all broken his ways and his commands and his desires for us. And we know our own failure. But we need to know the constancy of the Savior's love for us. That's the point. That's the message. That's the exercise of faith. When we blow it, the Lord Jesus is there to look in love, in kindness, in support. I believe that look of Jesus was a look of support. Now, when you get into trouble as a Christian, and when you feel the pain of your own folly, many questions will come. Can the Lord still love me? Can the Lord still make me his? You see, this fall of Peter, it only magnifies the wonder of the Savior's love. Now, I'm thinking of this look. Jesus' look to Peter was not a look of approval, because the Lord could not have approved of what he had done. He could not encourage further denial. But nor was it a look of judgment, saying, Peter, we're through. The Lord was not condemning him. Nor was it the look of an enemy, for the Lord was not seeking Peter's destruction here. He was praying that his faith fail not. And so it was a look of gracious support. And that's what we need when we find ourselves in trouble. And we need to know the constant, unfailing grace of our loving, stable, unflinchable Redeemer. And while he was dealing with his own accusation on the way to the cross, he still loved Peter. This is what makes Christians to sorrow over sin and to feel so unworthy. But it's not a sorrow without repentance that makes men to be castaways. Rather, it is a sorrow unto joy, the joy of restoration. And King David, after his great sin, he prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And my brother and sister, you can have that. Whatever it is has brought this breach, this distance, this following afar off between you and your Lord, Jesus looks right into your situation. The enjoyment of Jesus' love, that's the key to restoration. And when you're saved by grace and you're justified by the blood and your name is written in the book of life, there is an unbreakable cord of the Savior's love to your soul. That's the anchor, and that's the basis of restoration. When you lose that, when you lose that confidence, when you lose sight of that unbreakable cord of the Savior's love, you will be in deep, troubled waters. And you need to get back to that again. Will you come back to that? Somehow the love of the world has gotten into you. Somehow the world is more important than the Lord himself. And that look is a look of love. I move on to the third thing here, and that is Peter's tears brought a sanctifying work for future service. While Peter went downward in his own eyes, the Lord went upward in Peter's eyes. He saw himself as a wretch, but he saw his Lord as wonderful. And all the while that Peter was smarting from his own decline, his estimation and his admiration for his Lord Jesus was growing and growing and growing. The Lord was there for him. And there are three big pillars for this that I note. There was the prophetic word, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." The Lord's prophetic word. And you know, it is that word of the Lord that is our strong tower. Then there was the Lord's look of unfailing love. And the Lord prayed for him that his faith fail not. Peter's outward failure, therefore, did a sanctifying work in his own heart. And his tears were the fruit of faith. And on these three pillars, every believer here stands today. The word of the Lord that will never fail us. The promises of grace and mercy and forgiveness, they never fail. The Lord's unfailing love to us. and the fact that he's praying and interceding that our faith fail not. And that is what gives us wonderful hope. Now for Peter, it must have been three very long days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. We're not told much of Peter's whereabouts during that time. We know that he was one of the first that went to the tomb after the woman announced that the Lord was risen. He ran with John, and they were the first disciples right to the tomb. He was still smarting from his own failure, but by faith he believed in the resurrection. And the risen Lord had a special word for Peter. In Mark 16, verse 7, the announcement was, "But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee." There's a special word for Peter. The angel said, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." Peter also had a very special restoration ceremony. When you study, and we'll not do that right now, we're coming to the end of this here, but when you study John chapter 21, you will find that to equate with Peter's three denials, that the Lord Jesus said to Peter three times, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things." And the word that Peter used when he said, "Lord, I love you," it was not agape, that strong, strong sacrificial love, but he used the word just for a friend. "Lord, I am your friend." And Peter's humility was coming through, and he was realizing that he was nothing. And thus we find Peter, when the day of Passover had come, the main preacher, preaching what is one of the greatest sermons written in the Bible, and with the most converts. Well, there was another occasion, 5,000, this was 3,000. So God was again taking up Peter. And we are saddened as we watch Peter's fall, but boy, are we ever glad to see his recovery and how he was reinstated. And here is a message for every one of us today who sense our own failure, and we think that we've been put on the back burner and we're never again to be entrusted and used of God. The Lord restored Peter, put him back in the harness, and through those tears of grief, he was brought through to terms of grace. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good in Peter's experience. And we have to learn our total weakness before we can enjoy the power of the Lord. We must know the source of power, that it's not man himself, but the help of the Lord. And God uses weak vessels. That's the message of this. God uses weak vessels. And have I not heard the excuse from God's people? "I'm too weak. I'm too feeble. I don't count in the work of God." That is the opposite to what we learn right here. Now, I want this to be a help to each one here today. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is not a crushing burden, but it's a light load of liberty. And the Lord bids you to yoke yourself with him. What a wonderful master Jesus is. He doesn't give us a load that we cannot carry. He doesn't cause us to be beaten into the ground, but rather we enjoy his help, his forgiveness, his restoration, and his reinstatement. And Peter entered into the place of power. And when you read Acts' story of the upper room, Peter's number one right there. First one in the list in the place of prayer. No more following afar off. No more boasting in his own strength. No more saying, no matter about others, I'll be a mighty apostle. No, he was on his knees. And he was joining the others with one accord in one place, pleading for the Spirit of God to come. My friend, that's what grace tears will do to us. Drive us to our knees. And Peter became a vessel filled with the Spirit, and God used him for that great task. And of course, the end of his life. The mark of God's grace is consistency. And while Peter blew it at the arrest of the Lord, he became one who went through with God all the way. Grace tears. Grace tears. Have you ever wept in prayer? Have you ever soaked the cushion in front of you with your tears because you felt your abject emptiness? Have you come to the conclusion that there's nothing in you that is of any good apart from the grace of God? Or are we on that spiral downward? I'm not like others. I'm above average. I'll never be offended. I can follow afar off. I can warm myself at the worldly fire and not be led into temptation. Oh, let us learn these things today. Grace tears. Grace tears. Do not fear to go to the Lord today with your tears. And just tell the Lord as it is. And he'll look upon you. And that look will transform you. I know Christians are to look unto Jesus, but he looks to us. And it's a look of loving support. What a wonderful master we serve. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Never let anybody tell you it doesn't pay to serve Jesus. He's the best master in the world. Will you give your all to him? Will you leave whatever those things are behind and just say, Lord, I'm going to put it all on the altar. I want to be a disciple of Christ out and out. And come believing. Let's unite in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank thee for this insight to Peter, your servant. Lord, we see ourselves, we see our own weaknesses and follies, and our own need of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you're ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, that you look upon us in loving kindness. Bless your people today. We live in a cruel world. We live in a world of misery and torment. Oh God, pour your Spirit into every believer here today. Save the lost. Bless your church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church, and I hope that the Bible has spoken, and that God, through his word, has ministered to your own heart. Many years ago, an atheist French scientist was crossing the Sahara Desert with an Arab guide. The Arab believed in God and prayer. When he was uncertain of the way, he would kneel and ask God for guidance. This annoyed the scientist. Contemptuously, he asked, "How do you know that there is a God?" Solemnly, the Arab asked, "How do I know that a man, and not a camel, passed by our tent last night in the darkness?" "Why, by his footprints in the sand," said the atheist. "I see God's footprints in the things he has created, the sun, moon, and stars. They proclaim the power and greatness of God. These things just didn't happen, said the Arab. Well, what a message for our hearts as we think of the evidences of God all around us. We see his handiwork in creation. We see his providence in our own lives. And of course, his provision to us in putting food on the table, giving us every need that we require. What a God we have. And to say that there is no God really flies in the face of all the evidence, because God is, and God is real, and God is present, and God is in, really visible and knowable through his creation. And there is none without excuse. That's the argument of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, that all men are left without excuse because the light of creation convinces all men that there is a God. And around the world, men and women worship a deity because they see, they are aware of God in the world. And of course, we have the Bible that points us to who this God is, that he's the creator, he is the redeemer, and he is the judge of all the earth. I trust today the Lord has ministered to your heart, and that you will give him your heart. Put your faith in the Son of God. And if I can be of personal help, be in touch. Now are coming the closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.